I'm going to pray and get started with our message, but before I do that, I just want to share something on my heart that I sensed just from the Lord. There's such a purity within this church. There's a genuine heart for Jesus, heart for God, and you hear pastors and people say that all the time. I genuinely mean it. There's sincerity in this church. There's a genuineness in this church, and I believe it pleases the heart of God. There's just a clean spirit about this church, and I'm just blessed to be speaking to you this morning. So let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Your word has the power to transform us, to change us. It has the ability, God, to help us see ourselves the way that you see us. We have these images in our minds of who we think we are, who we think you say we are, but God, you know exactly who we are. You formed us. And I pray that the word of God would be like a mirror to us today. Help us to see what you say about us. Help us to see us the way that you see us, the way you made us, your original intentions for us, not just as individuals, but as the body, collectively as the body of Christ and the expression of what you're doing here. And so, Lord, speak to your people. I pray the presence of your presence would continue to be here and dwell here, and you would manifest yourself in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before, again, I get in, I do want to show you a picture of my lovely family. They asked me for a picture, and so I'd like to show you. That is my lovely wife, Lauren. We've been married now for 14 years, going on 15 years. That's my oldest daughter, Elin, and she is essentially me with a ponytail. She looks just like me, unfortunately at times, acts just like me. How many of you know that's one of sometimes the thing that you're the most frustrated with your kids about is when they act like you, right? And so that's her, that's my oldest, Elin, and my middle little girl, Reagan. She is what we call my white baby. But she's my sweetheart and just incredible. And then the youngest one that I'm holding, that is Lily. And if you've ever met the queen of Acadiana, that's her. That's her. And so she has more authority in her than anyone that you know. And so I'm a blessed, very, very blessed man. And so my family sends their greetings. They're at home with our home church right now. And so I want to dive into God's word this morning. We've been in a series at my church called the Book of Acts. And we've been talking through the history of the church. Because I genuinely believe that if you want to know what you're supposed to be like, you've got to go to the instruction manual. If you want to know how something works, you go to the instruction manual. Men, we hate doing that. We will gladly watch a 2-hour YouTube video rather than read a 5-minute instruction manual. Right? We try to figure it out. We want to see it. We want to get it. Well, God's word tells us what the church is supposed to be. And as a matter of fact, the book of Acts is the very beginnings of the church. And we get to see what the church was like so that hopefully we can see what the church is supposed to be like. Does that make sense? By seeing what it was like, we get to see what it's supposed to be like. And so we've been on this journey at my church, and I want to bring you into a little bit of that journey this morning as we dive into God's word. And so, again, I want to start with a little bit of history. If we have any history nerds in here, I'm going to speak to you a little bit. But the book of Acts, it begins really with the resurrection of Jesus. The most important moment in the history of the world is when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's resurrected from the dead, and he shows up to his disciples, of course, and reveals to them, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you guys as a Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I am him, and now I'm resurrected from the dead. Go out and spread this message to the world. And he tells them, though, before you go, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to get too much into this because I've been talking about it for a very long time and can share a whole lot, and y'all don't have time for all of that today. But I'll tell you this. He told them, go and wait for me to send you my power. go and wait for me to send you the power of the Holy Spirit, for me to fill you with what you need in order to accomplish the mission that I've given you. Because the mission was very clear. Go and make disciples. Church, let me tell you, your mission today is still very clear. Go and make disciples. We cloud it with a lot of fun stuff. We cloud it with a lot of things that look cute on Instagram. But the bottom line is, we, as a church, we have one call. Go into all the world and make disciples. Make the name of Jesus great. That's what our call is. And Jesus says, before you do that, I want you to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he sends them to the upper room in Jerusalem where there's 120 people waiting on this promise from God. And God, of course, sends the power of his Holy Spirit, and he shakes the place, sends a mighty rushing wind, and what was known as clothing tongues of fire rested on their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, let me just tell you this. As a church, and I know you're pastors, we still believe in that. We still believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to fill a person and empower them to be a bold witness. We still believe in the gifts of the Spirit, praying in tongues, prophecy, speaking words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Listen, we don't believe that stopped. That's still for today. Some of you may not believe that. Get in your Bibles. The Bible never once says that it stops. A lot of religions, a lot of people say that it stopped, but the Word of God never said that it would. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people miraculously healed. I pray in tongues every day of my life. So I've seen prophecies come to pass. I've seen those things happen. So God is still doing that. But he told his disciples to wait for me to give you the power for these things. And so they did. And on that day when he poured out his Spirit, this 120 people began speaking in this unknown tongue, and there were Jewish people from, and I'm giving you a little bit of background so you know where we're going with this message. So they're there, and they're speaking in this unknown language, and Jewish people from all over the world were there for the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost. And while they're there celebrating their feast, they see these people that look like they're insane speaking in this unknown language, but they are interpreting it in their own language. So people from all over the world are hearing their language, their dialect, all from the same 120 people. God was moving. And on that day, Peter boldly got up and preached the gospel. And the Bible says 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000, that's one good Sunday morning service. 3,000 people were baptized on that day. And that was the beginning, the birthplace of the church. That was the inauguration day, the inception. The first day of the church was that moment. And so from there, the book of Acts begins to tell us what happened. And I love how they responded to that. This is what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you want to know what we should be doing, this is it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God, and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. If you're here trying to figure out what your purpose in life is or what you should be doing as a Christian, devote yourselves to the Word of God. Don't just get up in the morning and read Jesus' callings once a week. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Get into this book. Let this book change you. Let it transform you. Fellowship to one another. I love about y'all. I walk in and y'all all hugging and holding each other and high-fiving and excited. Why? Because you're devoted to one another. You're in fellowship with one another. That's what the Word of God wants us to do. Church is not an event we attend. Church is the family of God. And you've got to treat each other like family. And guess what? Sometimes within your family, you have that crazy cousin that's weird. Some of y'all are owning it. Be proud of it. But you have those family members that you're... But guess what? They're still family. They're still family. So they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the sharing in meals together, spending time together, and to the Lord's Supper, communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. It's great to be in relationship with one another. We should be. It's great to read your Bibles. You should. But there's a fellowship with God that you have to have. When you leave this place, if the only time you talk to God is once a week when the songs are playing, you're missing it. We're called to be in prayer. We're called to be in relationship with Him. And if you're wondering, I don't know how to pray. Listen, prayer is simply talking to God. And this is not at all what I came here to talk about, but nonetheless, you need that depth in your relationship with God. He wants to have a deep relationship with you. And the way you cultivate that is through time with Him. Time with Him. Prayer with Him. Every morning you wake up, you should have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Every morning you wake up, you should have a conversation with Him because He gave you this new day. And for some of you, it doesn't need to be an hour. It doesn't need to be 2 hours. Some of you just need to get in a habit of giving God 5-10 minutes of your day. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, some of you got to get past 5-10 minutes and give God some quality time. You're welcome, Pastor Josh, for telling them that. But now let's fast forward a little bit. Because here's the church, it's this brand new thing that the world has never seen, this collection of the people of God, not as a nationality, not as a race, but a collection of God's people as this living, breathing organism known as the church. And we see what it was like for them. That's what the book of Acts Chronicles, what happened to them on a day-to-day basis of how what came their way, what struggles they had. And the Bible is brutally honest. The Bible is not like Instagram. The Bible tells us about their successes, their failures, their heartaches. It tells us the truth. And that's what we see happening. So let's fast forward a little bit because the church is growing. We see that the first day of the church, 3,000 people saved, 3,000 people baptized, born again in an instant. And from there, other moments happen. Peter and John praying for a lame man in the temple courts, and people see him get healed, and people get born again and saved, and the church is continuously growing. Now, how many of you know with growth comes challenges? If you don't believe me, how many of you have kids? Listen, you have one child, and it's a challenge. You have two children, it's a stretch. You have three children, you need counseling. It's true. Anything beyond that, you need a miracle, but we stopped at three, praise God. But this is where we see the church. It's growing rapidly. And with that comes some challenges. In this chapter, I'm going to read from the book of Acts chapter 6. This chapter tells us about some of the challenges that the church faced. Now, some messages you hear, you can look at yourself in it. And there'll be a bit of that. But I want you to look at your church body as I'm speaking this message. Because yes, God will speak individually to you, but God also deals with us as the church, not only globally and nationally, but God will deal with us as a local church as well. What's the Spirit of the Lord saying to this church? And this is not one of those messages that I want you to look back and go at the person next to you, I hope you're hearing this. Don't elbow your husband in this message. Because this is for you guys. This is for y'all. This is for us. Does that make sense? Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to start with one word, but. That's where the chapter begins, but. Now, let me just bring you into something. When the Bible was not written in chapters and verses, the Bible was written in letters. The Bible was written in chronicles, right, in volumes. And as a matter of fact, the book of Acts was written by the same man that wrote the book of Luke. His name was Luke. Acts was basically the part two of Luke. Luke was Jesus' ministry here on earth. Acts was Jesus' ministry through his body. through his people. And so it was not written in chapters. So we see at the very beginning of this, he says, but, which means this is a continuing thought. This is a conjunction. This is following something else. So let's see what this is following. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to come back to verse 6. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer this grace for the name of Jesus. They had just been beaten because they refused to stop preaching the gospel. They had just been persecuted because they prayed for a man, God healed them, and they preached about the resurrection of Jesus. And without going too much into this, but the religious leaders of that day, especially of the temple, were what we call Sadducees. Everybody say Sadducees. Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't really believe that they didn't believe in angels and demons. And essentially the Sadducees believed what we believe they thought was when you died, that was it. There was no heaven and no hell. It was this earth. That's what the religious Jewish leaders, the Sadducees sect, that's what they believed in. That's why they were called Sadducees, because it was Sadducee. That is like the cheesiest church joke you can make. But nonetheless, that's what they believed. And so here you have these men praying for the sick. Miracles happening. And we have them standing up saying, we are preaching about this resurrected Messiah that you killed. And of course, they didn't like that. So they persecuted them. They put them in prison. They beat them. And so they left rather than doing what some of us would do if we were persecuted. They left, and guess what? They didn't even get on Facebook and say anything bad about them. They had God's perspective. They left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day, listen to this, so here they are. They get persecuted. They get beat. They get put in jail, beat. An angel opens the prison door, lets them out. They leave rejoicing at what God had just done for them. And verse 42 says this, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. So that's what came right before this but. So chapter 6, verse 1, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. So two things we're going to see in this chapter again, rapid growth and growing pains. Rapid growth and growing pains. Now at this time, the church was probably at least 10,000 people. And we're talking about a relatively short amount of time. We're not talking about years from the time of Jesus resurrecting. We're talking about maybe a couple months. So from 120 people in the upper room, to upwards of tens of thousands of people, just like that. So with that, we see that the enemy, when God starts blessing us, how many of you know the enemy starts attacking us? And that's what we see happening here in the early church. God is blessing them, they're growing, the kingdom is spreading. And the enemy really tries a few tactics that we see in the book of Acts, and I won't go over all of them, but first one we see is persecution. I just talked to you about that. How many of you remember when you got born again and God started radically changing your life and you got excited about Jesus and you were surprised by the people that turned on you? You were surprised by the people that you thought would always be there. The moment that they found out you go to that church, turned on you. Or they stop inviting you to Thanksgiving. Or they stop associating with you. Those are some of the things that we see and we face. The early church faced that and much more. And much more. But the more that the religious leaders tried to intimidate them, the bolder and more courageous they got with the gospel. The bolder they got. So that plan didn't work. The enemy tried that and that didn't work. Second thing he tried, and I'm not going to preach this message because Pastor Josh isn't here to hear it. But that's not for him. I would want his covering if I was going to preach this message. I preached it at my church because I'm the covering of my church. But I preached about Ananias and Sapphira. One of the things the enemy sent was sin. Ananias and Sapphira basically came, without me telling you the whole story, came to the disciples, came to the apostles, and pretended like they were giving all of the money that they got from selling their property to the church. They, with a whole lot of pomp, and wanted everybody to think that they gave it all, when the truth is they didn't. And they lived in hypocrisy. What do we take from that? I'll tell you what we take from that. We take from that two things. Number one, don't act like you gave it your all when you didn't. Don't act like I'm fully surrendered when you know better. Second thing we see from is this. Sin, the goal is not that God's going to kill us every time we sin. All of us would be dead if that was the case. But this is the first sin that we see in the early church, according to the Bible. This was the entrance of sin, if you will, from what we can get, gather from the text, of sin. And it resulted in death. And the thing that we see from that is sin always leads to death. Sin always leads to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Which means that it may be fun, it may seem good, but the goal of it is always death. That's the enemy's plan for the sin in our lives, is death. It's the, whether it's killing us or killing relationships or killing people who in our lives that should be in our lives or our dreams or our purpose. But the goal is always death. It's always death. But the enemy tried that and God dealt with it right out the gate. So we see he tried persecution and then he tried sin. But then he tried something that unfortunately has worked for churches all throughout the world. To this day, this strategy the enemy used has worked in so many churches. Division and dissension. Division and dissension. This is the growth pain of the early church. Let's go back to this text, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Again, it says this. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the church is exploding, but there's also diversity within the church. Because on the day of Pentecost, we see that you have people from all over the world. They were Jewish people by religion, and some of them, and most of them were Jewish by culture. But they were all Jewish, but from all kinds of different places in the world. So there was diversity. And I'll tell you this, church, diversity is a very beautiful thing. Diversity is a beautiful thing in the house of God. Why? Because it's a reflection of what heaven's going to be like. When you get to heaven, there won't be a black section, a white section, the Asian section. There won't be the section over there where, there won't be the Hispanic section where they play salsa music. It'd just be heaven. All God's people, all God's children. So if that's the case in heaven, then why doesn't the church look like that today? Come on. And can I just call out what I see? There's no such thing as a black church. There's no such thing as a white church. We are the church. That's who we are. God's called us to be the church. So diversity within a church is a beautiful thing. But make no mistake about it, it comes with its challenges. It comes with its problems. And we have to be willing to deal with those problems, to deal with those things. And so this is what we see here. This version of the Bible says that the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking believers, but there was much more to it than the fact that they spoke different languages, because they came from completely different cultures. They were different cultures colliding. And oftentimes, that's what happens in the church. When you get people from different walks of life, maybe this person grew up rich, this person grew up poor, this person grew up on this side of the tracks, this person grew up on this side, and you come together. And it can cause some problems and some tensions if you're not committed to one another. If you're not committed to being the body of Christ, it can cause some issues. And here we see this. And again, I told you I was going to give you a little bit of history from my history buffs. Alexander the Great when he conquered most of the known world, he brought his culture, the Greek culture, to all of these different places in the world. And he made them speak the Greek language. He brought his philosophers. He brought all of that stuff. And as a matter of fact, it so permeated the world at that time that it still affects you today. How do I know that? When most of you were in school, you learned about Aristotle. You learned about Plato and Socrates. That's all Greek philosophers. You may not know this, but the Bible and the New Testament, guess what language that it was written in? Greek. So you have this culture of the Greek culture, even though they were under the Roman leadership at that time, the Greek culture had so permeated that area of the world. Yet you had these Jewish believers, these Jewish people who said, you know what, we're going to hold on to our culture. We're going to speak our language. We're going to hold on to that Hebrew culture because we believe that's what God wants from us. That's what was in their mind. So we're going to stay there. So they believed they were the pure Jews. But then you had these Greek-speaking cultured Jews. And because of that, it brought a little bit of division. It brought a little bit of division. And then we see this happening. These complaints, began. And here was the complaint, because early on in the book of Acts, I know I'm giving you a whole lot of information, but just trust me, I'm going somewhere. Just stick with me. We see these complaints happening because the widows who were Greek-speaking felt like they weren't getting the same amount that the Hebrew-speaking believers were getting. So they start complaining and start saying, we're not getting our fair share of this. And you see this division starting to happen in the early church. You see this divide starting to take place. Now, you can look at this one of two ways. You can look at this and say those Greek-speaking troublemakers were just complaining and should be grateful. Or you can look at it the other way and say, well, those immoral Hebrew-speaking bigots were holding out on those poor Greek-speaking people. I'll tell you, it might have been a little bit of both, who knows? Because the Bible never tells us. What the Bible does tell us is that it was an issue and it needed to be dealt with. And it needed to be dealt with from God's perspective and not man's. So, I know I may ruffle some feathers, but this is good. See, that's how the enemy works. He takes a legitimate problem and then he starts dividing us further than we need to divide. Because when you give him an inch, he takes a mile. Right? You crack the door open, he kicks it wide open. So he starts getting them to accuse one another in their hearts. And they start dividing amongst themselves based off of an issue that could have simply easily been fixed. Now, we can act like that was so dumb, but the truth is we do it. How do I know that? Think about those arguments you've had with people in this church that they weren't a part of because you had it in your mind. Let me give you some examples. They said this, but I know what they were really saying. You start mulling that around in your mind. I know what they were really trying to communicate. How about this one? Did you see that? They walked right past me and they didn't even say a word. Can I give you a prophetic word? Maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they didn't realize that was you. We get so offended. We get so upset and we start having these conversations and these arguments with people that we never bring them in on. What's happening? The enemy is filling that gap with mistrust, with bitterness. Let me give you a good picture of how this happens, okay? So here you are, you get offended at something that a brother or a sister did. And instead of going to them, you go to everybody else. And you start telling them, did you see how they did that to me? Did you see when they walked right past me? They said good morning, but what they really, the way they said it. And you start spreading that, and then they start going, yeah, I never noticed that about them, but the next time that person does anything remotely close to that, they go, that's what they were talking about. I can't stand them either. Pastor Josh needs to talk to them. Somebody needs to talk to them. And here's this poor brother off to the side going, what are y'all talking about? I never saw you. I just, when I say good morning, I meant good morning. Right? Right? And we don't give each other, our brothers and our sisters, the benefit of the doubt. And instead, we start going to everybody else to deal with the problem. Let me give you a good definition of gossip in the body. And this is Pastor Gabe's dictionary version, page 132. Make sure you write that down, 132. All right, so a great definition of gossip is this: to talk to someone about a problem who can't do anything to fix it. I'm not talking about keeping your mouth shut and staying bitter about it and eventually that exploding. The Bible says the root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. That's what happens when we get upset, we get hurt, we get offended by people who may or may not have done something legitimately wrong to us. But the Bible is very clear on how to deal with this. You go to that person. Matthew 18 tells us that. Jesus taught us that. He said, if your brother sins against you, go to them. And we live in a society and a culture that we'd like to think we're confrontational. But if you're having a face-to-face conversation, you are never going to bring that up. But you'll gladly get behind your keyboard on Facebook and bash that person. We'll gladly do that rather than deal with the problem. But the Bible gives us the roadmap on how to deal with the problem. You go to them. That takes humility and it takes courage. But that is how we fix our problems, church. And hopefully, if this hurts, it's good medicine. I'm not coming to be mean or heavy-handed. That's not my heart at all. But my heart is to guard this church from the plan of the enemy. Gossip, division, and dissension. That's his plan. That's the enemy's plan. And this kind of thing can derail what God is doing. It can completely derail churches. I've seen churches split. I've seen issues happen. I've seen God moving and doing things, and people start getting upset and dividing and complaining. And before you know it, people are all mad at each other. And the purity that's within this church that I see can be snuffed out like that if you let the root of bitterness in. We got to deal with it. We got to deal with it. Some of you in this room have conversations that you need to have with people. You need to have it in humility. You don't need to have it in an accusation, but you need to have it. You need to have it. If you can forgive it, let me just give you something very practical. If you can forgive it and move on, forgive it and move on. But if you have tried to forgive it and you can't move past it, then a conversation needs to be had. And it needs to be had in humility. Hey, I don't know if you meant that or not, but when you did that, this is what it did to me. And you give that person to either say, you know what, I'm so sorry, I didn't even realize I did that. Or you give them the opportunity to say, you know what, I did that and I was wrong. I'm so sorry. And you deal with it head on. So we see this is what the apostles did. They dealt with it head on. This is what they did. Verse 2. I'm just in the first chapter, first verse. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. And they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Basically, the apostles are saying, we know the place that we have. We know the value that we bring. We know the part we are supposed to play. Because up until that moment, the apostles were seen as the end-all, be-all. I'll tell you what, I love your pastor. If you want to kill him, expect him to do everything. Expect him to be everywhere at all times as if he's God. He's got a part to play. Let him play it. The apostles said, listen, we're not running a food program. And it's not that that's bad, but that's not the part that we play. They're saying, this is Peter saying, We've been doing this, but in order for us to do our part in what God is doing in spreading this mission all throughout the world, we've got to do our part. And let me bring this back. I know I'm a little all over the place here, but I want you to hear this. The mission of the church, I love the fact that we go out and we serve communities. I love the fact that when there's a hurricane, our communities know exactly who to call. They call our Savior's church. I love the fact that our public schools know they can count on us to be there for them. But let me be very clear about something. That devoid of the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing more than a nonprofit organization. We are called to preach the gospel. And I love how this is the diverse church and there's racial reconciliation and all of those things. But let me be very clear. We can all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and go to hell. It's the truth. The mission that we're called to is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to serve a community, we need to know that community needs to know that at our core being, we want them to know Jesus. That's who we are. So we can't get lost in all of the doing of the stuff, because the stuff is important. Please don't hear me, because that's what paves the way for most of the time for them to even hear us. But when it comes time for us to speak, we better be ready to share the gospel. Amen. Better be ready for that. So going back to this, the apostles say we're going to do our part. But I want you to see this. Here they are. And this may not have been obvious. This is something I believe the apostles were also communicating when they said this. This may not be obvious to y'all, because the Greek-speaking people are offended and now the Hebrew people are offended that the Greek-speaking people are offended and now there's division. The apostles are saying, listen, y'all are this is a distraction from the devil. This is a distraction. And I'm not saying that it's not a problem, but hear me, church. Sometimes the problem is not the problem. The way we see it is the problem. Because you're looking at this from this point of view, and you're going, that's my adversary. God is looking at this going, I'm building my church, and you're letting some food divide you. You are letting whether or not you get as much as them divide you. You're letting the way you speak in your cultures, hello, divide you. When my mission is to bring this message to the world, and you're letting this divide you, 30,000 foot view. The apostles are saying, this is important, but this is not as important as you think it is. This is not more important than this message. Church, the world will tell you, you have to divide. The world will tell you, you've got to stand your ground politically. You've got to stand your ground culturally. You've got to stand your ground here. And I may be kicking over your sacred cows. Good, I'm leaving. You've got to know the gospel is more important than the things that offend you. The mission you're called to is greater than the things that you divide over. This region needs to hear this message that you get to hear every single Sunday. That's more important than whether or not the person next to you hurt your feelings that time. Because like I said before, we're a family. My family hurts my feelings all the time. Those kids that I have, as much as I love them, I want to kill them sometimes. But we forgive one another because we're a family. And the apostles knew that there's something far more at stake here than this. And I won't get into too much of this, but not running a food program is what they said in this version. Another translation says to serve tables. And that word table in the Greek basically means not only the place you serve food, but it's a table where they exchanged money. And the apostles are basically saying, we can't get off of focus thinking about the money or thinking about the food. We've got to focus on the gospel. So that's what they're communicating to these people. Now, they know that they can't get burned. I'm going to keep going for sake of time. Verse 3. And so, brothers and sisters, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. I love what the apostles say. They said, here's the problem that you Greek-speaking believers have brought to us. I want you to pick 7 people. Hear that again. I want you to select 7 people. In other words, the apostles put the responsibilities right back in the hands of the people. They said, if this is not going right and you don't feel like this is happening right, then I want you to be part of the solution. Church, let me tell you something. If you see a problem, more than likely, you're called to be a part of the solution. You can walk into, I tell my staff this all the time, don't bring me a problem. Bring me 3 solutions for every problem that you bring me. Bring me 3 solutions, because if you see the problem, more than likely you're called to be a part of the solution. And it's really easy to come here, and this is a beautiful church. This is a beautiful body, and I love what God is doing here. But this is not a perfect church. If you find one, as a matter of fact, the moment you get there, it's no longer perfect. But I see this happen where people come into church and they see the deficiencies of the church, and they're not good at this and they're not good at that. And what about that? And how come they're not doing that? And we should be doing more of that. I can tell you the reason why you see that is because the reason they don't have that is because you haven't stepped into doing it yet. The reason why they may not have that ministry to that specific group of people that you feel like they should be reaching is because you haven't stepped up to the plate and said, I will help you lead that and get and reach those people. If you see the problem, you're probably called to be a part of the solution. And I love that. They don't stop there. They don't stop there. Because he didn't just say, give us 7 people. He said, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. In other words, give us people with character. Now, let me speak to this for a moment, because I just talked about you being a part of the solution. And if the church doesn't have it, it's probably because you're supposed to step into that. And I believe that I believe it wholeheartedly. But you have a responsibility to ready your character for that calling. So many times in churches, and I'm guilty of it as well, we put people in positions of leadership that aren't ready for it. We put people in positions simply because there's a need when they don't have the character intact to maintain it. And can I help you? That's not just Pastor Josh's responsibility, that's yours. You have to ready your character. And I believe that they were saying there's 3 things that we need before these men step into these roles to fulfill this purpose in their life. We need them to have character, we need them to have intimacy with God, and we need them to have wisdom. Yes. Hallelujah. And you may be here with a burden in your heart, because the first part of what I'm saying is easy. You're ready to tell Pastor Josh what the church is doing wrong and how you can help. You're ready for that. But can you be trusted? Do you have character? Is there a legitimate intimacy with God that you have? And do you have wisdom? Or are you the type of person that he's going to trust for a little while, leave you alone, and then turn around when he comes back and you've made a mess of things? Let me tell you how God does things. And it frustrates me, but he's God and I'm not. God has done it in my life where he puts dreams in my heart of what he wants to accomplish in the earth through me. And I see it, and I go, I want it, and I desire it. And he puts the promise in me only to make me wait for it. And it feels like it should be right here, but it's way over there. What's God doing when he does that? Church, please hear me when I say this. What's God doing when he does that? He's developing you for that calling. Because you're not ready for it. And he knows that if he gave it to you right now, not only would you ruin it, but it would ruin you. So we need to be patient when God's developing us. God doesn't dangle the carrot of purpose in front of us for nothing. He gives us a picture of our future. Then he puts us through the process to prepare us for it. And for some of you in this room, you're going, when is Pastor Josh going to notice the calling on my life? When God's ready for him to? When are they going to recognize that I'm good at this? When God's ready for them to. And let's get real practical. When is my boss going to see the value I bring? When God knows that you're humble enough to deal with it. So God will put it in your heart and then put you through the process of waiting and character building. And what is he expecting from you? To get real close to him. Because there's nothing like frustration and hurt and disappointments to make you grab a hold of God. Because you got two options, grab a hold of him or get bitter. And if you choose to grab a hold of him, he's building you internally and preparing you. So Peter says, give us men with character, intimacy, and wisdom. So don't just give us anybody. He puts the ball back into their courts. Verse 4, then we apostles can spend our time again in prayer and in teaching the word, because they knew what their part was. Now the beauty of this is every one of us has a part to play. How do I know that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So church, here's my question for you this morning. Said all of that to say this. What's your part? What's your part? Are you playing your part here at this church? Do you see the problems and help make meet the issues, become a part of the solution? What's your part? Do you see a problem and realize I'm not ready yet for it, so I'm going to let God develop my character so that one day I can be ready for that? What's your part? Do you love kids? There's a place for you here. You love making people feel at home? There's a place for you here. You don't like being around people, but you like making stuff work? There's a place for you here. If you can sing, if you can really sing. Can be honest. Don't get up here. You know, just your mama's the only person that thinks you can sing. Don't you dare get up here and say, Pastor, yeah, I'm called to be on the worship team. No, you're not. No, you're not. You love teaching people. You love helping people. You love serving people. Maybe that's your part. Church, the church is really clicking and cooking with gas when the body recognizes that they have a part to play. When you realize that this is not the Pastor Josh Belt show, this is not the Pastor Dustin show, this is not the Pastor Bubba and Pastor Jamie show. This is the body, and I have a part to play. The church is a people. It's a body. Verse 5. The apostles throw out this idea, this concept that came from the wisdom of God, and I'm closing. Keys can come up. They say this. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. God gives them the solution to this problem. But I want you to see something significant. All seven of these men, all seven of these names were Greek names, which simply means that the people who were chosen to meet this problem head on were people who were a part of that problem. They were all Greek speaking. Remember, it was the Greek speaking believers who said, our people aren't getting treated fairly. Our widows aren't. So the ball gets in their court. to now be a part of the solution. And Peter says, we're not just Jewish speaking, Hebrew speaking people. We'll let you in leadership as well. And you see this beautiful act of, we're going to take responsibility and we're going to help you lead. And it's not forced. It's organic. And it's what God wanted. And he brings them together. And then we see this take place. They lay hands on them. They release them to lead. And the Bible tells us more about Stephen, who goes on to be the first martyr in the Bible. The first man to lose his life for the sake of the gospel was one of these seven men chosen to meet this problem. But then the Bible tells us this in verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So once again, the church passed the test. Persecution came, they got bolder. Sin came, they dealt with it. Division in the church came, and they met it head on. And they decided to walk in unity with one another. They passed the test. Church, my question to you today is really two things. Are you going to pass the test? And are you going to play your part? This, it's not your church until you got skin in the game. Church can't be the place you attend, and that's what it is, until you are a part of it and playing your part in this body. So I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to pray for you. But I want there to be a moment of acknowledgement. I want there to be a moment of sobriety, because I think the Holy Spirit's been speaking to some of you. And he's been guarding this church, guarding this body, guarding the precious thing that he's doing here. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to repent, because I've been a part of division and dissension. Whether you did it knowing exactly what you were doing, or whether you did it not knowing what you were doing and just trying to express the frustrations in your heart, if you've been bringing about division and dissension, I want to encourage you to do something this morning. I want you to bring that to God, and I want you to repent to him. And I don't say that mean-spirited. I don't, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God, but that doesn't mean we can't deal with it. So let's deal with it. If you say, Pastor, I want to repent of that. I've been complaining about some things. I've been upset about some things, and I haven't been going to the right people about it. I've been dividing the body without even knowing it or doing it intentionally. With nobody looking around, I just want you to lift up your hand and acknowledge, Pastor, that's been me, and I need to repent of it. I need to bring it to the cross. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Right there underneath your breath, I just want you to pray this with me. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for being a part of the problem rather than being a part of the solution. Cleanse my heart. Give me the boldness and the courage to have the conversations that I need to have. And I'll obey you. I'll take my next step, and I will obey you. Thank you for healing the damage I've caused with your grace and your mercy. Now, while you're still in that place of prayer, church, I'm going to ask you, if you're here and maybe you're feeling like I need to play my part. I've been watching everybody else play their part, and I've been the benefit. I've been the benefactor of that. But I feel like God is calling me now to step out and to play my part in this body. I want you to lift your hands now. If you say, that's me, I want to take that step. One, two, three. You can lift it up. If you say, that's me, I want to acknowledge that I need to play my part. Well, good. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for this body, for this local expression of what you're doing here in the earth. Thank you for the miracle that is our Savior's church here in Jennings. Speak to the hearts of your people. Help them take those steps of doing their part. If they see the problem, help them see they're also the solution. I pray there would be visions that you birth in the hearts of people here. Dreams you birth in the hearts of people here. New things to reach this community would come about. New ways of caring for and loving people would come about. Thank you for doing it as a sovereign work of your Spirit. And I thank you for your word, for allowing me the opportunity to be here and to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for having me.